Last summer, three guys went hunting in Canada, and they were at a remote lake so isolated that they were flown in on a small airplane after a long flight. After they landed, the pilot told the hunters he would be back in 5 days and reminded them to have their gear and whatever animal they shot ready so the airplane would not be on the ground too long. And the reason is it took them 4 hours to fly from Anchorage to where they were and 4 hours back. And there wasn't much daylight at that time in northern Canada. And when the pilot returned about a week later, the hunters had a moose carcass next to the runway. The pilot told the hunters that the moose was just too heavy for the plane. It could not fly and it would crash. The hunters told the pilot, "Hey, wait a minute. Last year we had a moose of the same size and the airplane was the same size. And we should go." So reassured, the pilot told the hunters, "Okay, take the carcass and tie it onto the bottom of the airplane, and we'll take off." So as the plane traveled down the runway with the carcass on the underside of the airplane, the pilot realized he could not get very far. He got airborne a little bit, and sure enough, he crashed. All were safe. The pilot turned to the hunters and very angrily and said, "Wait a minute, how last year was the pilot able to fly you and the carcass back to Anchorage?" And the hunter said, "Well, wait a minute, we never said that. Actually, you got higher and further than he did last year." Today's the first Sunday of Lent, and that's why the purple. And what we're called to do every Lent is to try to get higher and further than we did last year. A time to reassess our lives, a time to reevaluate who we are and look at our goals, both spiritual and personal. And like the hunters, we will try again, and hopefully with more thought and common sense than they had. We should reassess our lives based on our life experiences. Now, in part, the Lenten season commemorates Jesus' 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness. Jesus went into the wilderness right after his baptism. And then from that point on, then taught and healed and worked among the people for 3 years. Remember that it was at Jesus' baptism that he received the confirmation that he was God's son and that God the Father was well pleased with him. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of Jesus' temptation in Jesus' preparation for his ministry. And we found out in the gospel reading that Jesus did not decide by himself to go out, but rather Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In January last year, Sue and I visited the region, which is believed to be where Jesus was when he spent the 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. It's a desolate area. It's dotted with many caves. And it's a small mountainous region. There's a monastery built into the high hills in the Great Hills, and it's the only development in that remote area. It's a perfect place for reflection. It's a perfect place for prayer. And it's also a perfect place to fast because there is not one shred of vegetation anywhere near. It's rocky and it's barren. So we learned that Jesus was taken there by the Holy Spirit in order to be tempted. Now, the devil, for some people, is the personification of evil. For others, the devil is an actual spirit. For others, the devil is an adversary or opponent of God and his divine will. For others, the devil is simply an expression, a word, which means tempter. And to some, tempted desire is a part of who we are because of the gift of free will. And finally, to some, temptation is just a test of our own character. In any event, Matthew's gospel refers to a devil as tempting Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And the gospel makes absolutely clear that the devil knew exactly who Jesus was and what his mission was. So we remember that, again, at Jesus' baptism, he was given accolades. He was special. He had a special role. He was not just simply a teacher and a healer. He was the Messiah, our Savior. And now God's Spirit wants to test him. Will the Son of Man, also known as the Son of God, withstand temptation? So we learn that Jesus was allowed to be tempted and tempted in a unique manner that only the Christ could be tempted. And yet his temptations have parallels in our own lives. But first, let's deal with Jesus' unique and peculiar temptations. Matthew's Gospel tells us that after 40 days of fasting, Jesus was famished. And I look at that and I say, well, after 4 hours, much less, 40 hours, I would picture a big buffet and it wouldn't take much to tempt me. Now, we don't know how hungry Jesus was other than the word famished. And it was then that the tempter came to Jesus in his weakness. Matthew describes the temptation as coming from this personage. Now, our temptations sometimes come from our own desires, our own exercise of free will. When we want to choose something or act in a way we know is contrary to living a good moral life. And what is improper can be termed sin or wrong or immoral. And yet we know that in all cultures, regardless of the culture, murder is considered wrong. Stealing someone's property is considered wrong. But back to the gospel. The tempter said to this very hungry Jesus, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. This temptation of Christ to Christ was actually quite simple. The devil was saying, I know who you are. You are the Son of God. The universe is in your hands. There's no reason not to exert your power. You are hungry. A simple miracle won't hurt anybody. In fact, nobody but you and I would even know. Now, Jesus, who had studied the Torah and internalized it because it was his Father's word, answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone. One lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I mentioned before that when somebody quotes scripture in the Gospels, it's the scripture passage is just like an icon. So for the hearers who really knew scripture at that time, who really knew scripture, an entire passage would just blossom forth. And that was the passage that was read before by Reverend Bill. So they would recall all of what happened in Deuteronomy. And that passage contained Moses' wise words of God to the Israelites. It held instructions for their good so that they may live in full and joyous life. What I find fascinating is when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament and just about every book is how often the words joy and fullness are listed in there. People often feel that, well, Scripture contains dour, sour messages. And the answer is not always and not really. The messages are full of joy and fullness of life. We are told that God's kingdom is a happy place in heaven and to be a happy place on this earth. So in the passage read from Deuteronomy this morning, Moses also reminded the people that God made an oath to them. God wanted to test them and humble them. He brought them to hunger and then he fed them manna. And he said the reason was that people would understand that we do not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. So when Jesus responded to the tempter, he did so with the very words that Moses used to teach the Israelites that God's word takes precedence. Now, when Jesus taught, he took this idea further. He taught us that the kingdom of God is near. He advises us not to be anxious. He reminds us that even the birds of the air are taken care of. And if they are in the thoughts of God, God knows who we are and we are in God's thoughts also. And God's word then takes precedent. The temptation to Jesus was not to be human, but to be the Son of God. And Jesus knew that the devil knew that if Jesus was not human, then Jesus could not do the primary mission that he had on this earth, which is to redeem us. And if that's the case, then Good Friday and Easter Sunday are meaningless. In essence, what the devil was telling Jesus this, listen, Jesus, you deserve it. You should get what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. You should have it your way. And Jesus responds, no, I will not have it my way. I will only have it the way my Father, God the Father, wants me to have it. And I will obey his rule. And when we are tempted to that kind of thinking, that it is only our way, then we know that it is not in accord with God's kingdom. We are in the same tempted situation and dilemma that Jesus was in. Do we go for physical well-being or continue being hungry? Do we go in for plenty of bread or do we stay famished simply because of the wilderness of our own lives that we are led to? The first temptation is really a powerful one. The tempter wanted to infect Jesus with the thought that personal well-being was more important than the cost of Jesus following what his Father's will was, which is to be the Redeemer of mankind. Our temptation, the infection that we are receiving in temptation, is the thought that our personal well-being is more important than the cost of not caring about God's world or the people in God's world, our neighbor, the people around us. If you look at the first and the second temptation, they both start out with the word if. And we look at how many fights they started, including family fights, with the word if. You know, if you are man enough, if you are woman enough, if you are tough enough, if you didn't spend so much, if you didn't drink so much, if you were nicer, if you spent more time with your family. So the tempter knew exactly how to get into Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of Man. Well, the temptations hit us the same way. Now, in the second temptation, the gospel tells us that Jesus was taken to God's own house on this earth and taken the temple in Jerusalem and taken to the highest point of the temple. And that's when the tempter again said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. The devil would look at Jesus and just simply say, well, Jesus can say, well, I'm not just going to hurl myself down. So the devil starts using scripture against Jesus. He says, it is written in scripture, he will command his angels concerning you. You will not hurt yourself. And he also quoted another line of scripture. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. So how many wrongs in this world have been committed by people improperly quoting scripture? How many times have we fooled ourselves, perhaps, by misquoting scripture? What the devil was really trying to get at with Jesus was his privilege. After all, isn't he the Son of God? And if he is God's Son, shouldn't he verify it to himself? He could hurl himself off that high tower and then prove God's absolute power, not only to himself, but by everybody in the temple area watching. How good is that? People would flock to Jesus, and Jesus would be convinced that God is on his side. And Jesus would never, 3 years later, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the devil's temptation is, let God protect you. The challenge was to prove and show God's faithfulness. Test God. And Jesus does not fall for this temptation either. He quotes from the Torah again from Deuteronomy, and he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And how many times in life are we at the same frame of mind putting God to the test? Our temptation might go like this. If you are God, and if you really exist, then do this for me. And if you don't, I won't believe in you. Now, in the gospel, there's other kinds of temptation that are shown the same way. When Jesus was on the cross, there were people passing him by ridiculing him. And what they told Jesus when he was on the cross is, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then the gospel also tells us that there were scribes and Pharisees near the foot of the cross, and they were talking to each other so loud that Jesus could hear, and saying, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. If you are the Son of God, prove it to us. In a third temptation, it is written, Jesus was shown the magnificence and opulence of all the kingdoms of the world. And then the tempter made an offer to Jesus. I will give you the splendor of all the empires in the world. Just worship me. This is a temptation for unqualified power and unqualified luxury. The essential questions that Jesus was asked by the devil are these. Jesus, Son of God, don't you desire unlimited power and supreme authority? Don't you want to rule the world? You can, you know. Don't you, Jesus, Son of Man, desire the comforts and the finery and luxury of man-made stuff? You can, you know. And Jesus answers by saying that he, the Son of God, was born to be a servant, God's servant, both to God and to us. And the gospel reports that Jesus just pushed him aside and said, away with you, sir, Satan. And then Jesus quoted scripture and says, the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve. When Jesus is saying that he fears God, he's showing his true humility, the Son of Man, a servant. And Jesus, later on, we learn, 3 years later, washes feet. And are we washers of feet? In my Lenten reassessment, I have to ask myself how much of a servant I am to both God and neighbor. And am I a washer of feet? In other words, am I willing to do the work of a servant? How much help do I give others? How much assistance do I give others? How much care do I give others? What Jesus wants, He wants us to know Him, which is why He came to this earth and was incarnated. He wants us to learn from Him, to walk with Him, and in walking with Him, we learn that He was doing the work of a servant. And all of us individually as church have the same question. Are we servants? Not just individually, but as church. Now, Jesus had His own temptations, and we have our own temptations. So the questions asked of us might be, how much power and authority do we want to grab? Power is important. Authority is important. We need it in this world. But for power for its own sake, then the question is, does that kind of personal power promote the kingdom of God, or do we hold it for our own personal ends? Jesus had power, but He used the power of being a servant. He was God's servant, and He used His sovereignty only for God's kingdom. We're also tempted by stuff. And how much stuff is enough? How much plenty is enough? When do the gifts that God has given us become idols to us? Do we share our gifts or do we hoard them? Possessions and gifts and skills and blessings are meant to be shared. We all know the parable of the talents. Talents are meant to be increased and not to be hidden. In temptation, do we seek over security? How much privilege and security and protection is enough? Do we build walls around ourselves so high that we won't see the hungry, the sick, the needy? The gospel tells us the Holy Spirit drove the Son of God out into the wilderness to be tested. And there may be times when the Holy Spirit will drive each of us out into our own personal wilderness. And what could be our personal wildernesses? We may be sick, or we have a loved one who is ill. We may be told we have cancer, or a family member may be dying. We may be stressed, or a friend may be seriously depressed or suicidal. We may be anxious. We may be overwhelmed. We may be tempted toward rudeness or hoarding or overt security or blatant power. These are some of the examples of wildernesses in modern life. And how do we respond? In the Lord's Prayer, there's one line that sometimes is glossed over, and it is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus taught us that prayer. So we think of the three temptations of Jesus, and how Jesus would have used that prayer in His own personal life to seek, when He was tempted to seek His own personal well-being and relax in absolute luxury and power, then we're understanding the temptations of Jesus that are close to our own heart. So the prayer of Jesus at that time would have been, "Lord, my Father, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil." That becomes our prayer also. And one last question on this, and perhaps one of the most important questions, is, are we a tempter of God? When we are challenged, do we possibly ask Jesus the same questions? The same questions that the tempter asked of Jesus. If You are the Son of God, do what I want, or else. If You are the Son of God, give me more stuff. If You are the Son of God, take away my suffering. If You are the Son of God, do my will, not Yours. If You are the Son of God, be at my beck and call. If You are the Son of God, come down from that cross, not because I do not want to see You suffer, but come down from that cross so I don't have to join You there. As we enter the Lenten season, we recall the four Gospels report with detail Jesus' passion and Jesus' resurrection. And that's why the first Christians observed from the very beginning these 40 days and 40 nights before Easter. These are sacred days, and it became the custom to prepare for Holy Week through these days. Lent then is a time to reassess our connection with God through examination. The joyous message of pardon and absolution of one's sins is one of the most significant keys to the message of peace that Jesus wanted to bring. I bring you peace. And that's what Jesus wants of us. And peace then brings us to unity with God. So in Lent we can renew our faith And it is that time that we are now in. This is the first Sunday. Amen. Today. We pray for Mark Guska. He was at West Dallas Memorial Medical Center and he is now recuperating at home. We pray for Gloria Walsh, who was at Sarasota Memorial Hospital. And we continue to share in the joy of the wedding of Harry Collis and Diane Hurriet. There are many prayer intentions listed in the book outside the chapel, so we include those in our prayers. We pray for those who are having birthdays and anniversaries, weddings, engagements, and all those other events in our lives that become so important to us. Let us now pray for those intentions which are deep within our hearts.